Father, we thank you so much for you, for who you are, and Lord, your love, your grace, your mercy to us. And Lord, as we just sang, Lord, your grace is enough. That unearned, undeserved favor that you show towards us. Lord, that you lavish upon us, that amazing grace. Lord, it really is enough for us. And we thank you for it. And we pray now that you, Lord, would pour your grace out upon us even now. Even as we pray here, as we're preparing our hearts, Lord, to hear from you, from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work of grace in our hearts. That you give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive. Father, that you would speak to us today through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to hear from you. And we pray that we would today. And that's what we're asking now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is When the Lord Strengthens. Now, oftentimes you read in the Bible where the Lord strengthens someone, you know, to do God's will, to endure trials, to keep going when things got really difficult, when things got really tough. We've seen Moses kind of get attacked from both sides, and God's given him the grace to keep going. We'll see Joshua make some stands and really keep going even when things are kind of tough, and God gives him the grace to do that. Guys like Gideon and Samson, especially Samson towards the end of his life, where again his eyes had already been poked out and all, and he asked God to give him strength to one last time to defeat the enemies of God, and God does that. We see guys like David being strengthened, and there's a lot of Psalms. We're going to read a couple of them that David wrote that speaking of the strengthening that God does for those that are serving him. In the New Testament, we see the apostles as they go out and they preach the gospel as God had called them to do, and the attacks that they had suffered and the persecution and how God strengthened them and continued to strengthen them to do what God had called them to do. We see all of those things. And we've got a lot of things, a lot of scriptures in the Bible to tell us that God does strengthen. He does strengthen His people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, it says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 31, verse 24, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." And God Himself says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Awesome stuff. Awesome promises to know that the Lord will strengthen us, that He will strengthen His people. When we make those decisions to serve Him, to follow Him, that He will help us in that. He will strengthen us. But there also comes a time when He will strengthen someone to carry on in a direction that they have decided to pursue, even though that direction is against God's immediate desire for that person. And then He turns around and uses that for His overall purpose. It's really what we see in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, where most of us are familiar with it, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, there are those things that people do to us that really God is against, that God has commanded not to do. There are those things that God says, you know, not to accuse somebody without a cause, not to hate somebody, not to persecute somebody, all kinds of different scriptures that we're not to hate and that. But yet people do that. And there are times when people will do things to us that that God will take and He'll turn around for our good. Things that He has said don't do. You know, there are oftentimes people will say, "Oh, you know, the Bible says, you know, that we're not supposed to steal, and somebody stole from me." Well, you know, God sometimes allows that. But then He turns it around and He works it out for good in our lives. But there are those times that He strengthens people in the direction that they have already chosen And he uses it for his purposes. It's really what we've been seeing, and we'll actually read it next week. We'll read it right now, too. But when God speaks to the Pharaoh next week in Exodus 9, verse 16, he says, "But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God allowed this stubborn man to become Pharaoh. He allowed him to be the one in power when he was going to set his people free. Knowing how hard his heart would be, God still chose him and put him in that place. God used that stubborn man in that position of being Pharaoh to reveal God's power. See, and in doing so, he gave the children of Israel and us a lot of reasons to put more trust in God, because we see how awesome God is. We see how strong He is. We see how powerful He is in the things that He does. And we understand that He is capable of doing awesome stuff, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, like Ephesians says. And we're going to see this today as we look at the fifth and sixth plagues that come upon Egypt. So let's go ahead and start in chapter 9. Verses 1 through 3. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. A very severe pestilence.'" Now the word pestilence is defined as a pandemic occurrence of sickness that causes widespread death. Bad stuff, right? Verse 4, "And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." And like we saw a week or so ago, when we looked at the plague of the flies, that God makes a difference between His people and those that are not His people. In verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.'" Now, those of you who have been here every Sunday going through all of these different plagues, at this point, when Pharaoh hears, "Tomorrow this is going to happen," he hears that word "tomorrow," and he knows all of the stuff that God has already done. And every time God has said He was going to do something, it happens. Just like God says it's going to happen. You would think when he hears this is going to happen tomorrow, you would think he'd say, "No way, man. I quit. I give up." Right? You would think, "No way. I surrender. All right. They could go." But the thing is, he's stubborn. Pharaoh is stubborn. And folks, I know in our society, if people consider stubbornness, if someone considers stubbornness wrong, we kind of look at it as a cute sin. Well, yeah, they're a little stubborn kind of thing. But understand, stubbornness is sin. It is wickedness. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel the prophet goes to Saul, King Saul, and in verse 23, he tells him that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You ever think about that? That stubbornness is just as bad as worshiping an idol? See, when it comes to looking at God's Word and what God's Word says and tells us to do, when we dig our heels in and refuse to do what God says to do, at that point, we are rejecting what God says to do. And it's like idolatry. We're putting something else as more important in our hearts than what God tells us to do. He says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And the sin of stubbornness has already cost Pharaoh and his people dearly. And he's about to cause great devastation here by his stubbornness, by hanging on to this. And something else that this should tell us, that our decisions that we make, even when we think that they're just about us, even those decisions that we say, "Well, this concerns me, not anybody else," No, the decisions that we make, even when they look like, when we think it's just going to affect us, that's not true. The old saying, no man is an island, is true. That they affect everybody around us. They affect our family, our friends, and everybody that we have contact with. And so verses 6 and 7, it says, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. See, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. In fact, Pharaoh even verified it. He sent somebody to go to the land of Goshen. That was where the children of Israel were living there in Egypt. And he had them check it out. Sure enough, not one of their livestock died. Brings back word to him, and he knows that. Now, did that change Pharaoh's mind? No. He dug in his heels even deeper. Pharaoh, his heart became hard, it says. The heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Think of the financial devastation that this caused Egypt as a nation, where all of their livestock died. And one fell swoop, boom, man. Think of the devastation there, that these people are suffering now. Pharaoh's stubbornness now is going to hurt people even more in this sixth plague. Look at verses 8 through 11. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Now, we pointed this out before, but I think it's important to notice this again, something you don't read here before the sixth plague. You don't see God giving Pharaoh another warning right before that sixth plague. He comes to him, let my people go before plague number 5, but he refuses there. And so they get the death of all of these animals, the livestock. And then God does not tell him to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go again. Remember, God is under no obligation to keep repeating himself towards us. Sometimes we act like that, don't we? We act like, well, you know, it's just like when I was a teenager. You know, everybody expects a teenager not to listen the first time, or second time, or third time, or fourth time, or fifth time, sixth time. Yeah, you know? But think about that. Once God tells us what his will is for our lives, is he under any obligation to repeat himself? No, not at all, because he's God. All he should have to do is just say it once, and we say, you bet, Lord, right now, on my way, I'm doing it. The phrase there where it says it would happen that boils that break out in sores, boils that break out in sores, that word boils is the Hebrew word shekin, and it means to burn. Inflammation. And it uses an example as an ulcer. Okay? And then the word sores, get it, is abba ba'ua, which is described as an inflammatory pustule, as eruption. And it comes from a root word that means to belch forth. Okay? So you have these boils, these inflamed boils, like an ulcer, that are belching forth, that are erupting, this pustule that is oozing out, okay? That's what is happening there. And these boils, the word boils, it's the same word that was used in Job 2. When, remember Job, he broke out in boils? And he sat in the trash heap and used a broken piece of pottery and scraped the boils off of him? Because some of the commentators said that the pus and all that kind of stuff was actually attracting different kind of bugs and worms and stuff were in there, and so he was scraping them off, and it's like, eee, you know? But that's what's going on here. The NIV and a lot of other modern translations translate the whole boils as festering boils. You know? And because of those, the magicians couldn't even stand before Pharaoh. Remember, there were the boneheads that every time that Moses and Aaron would come before and there would be a plague, that they would counterfeit that. They would bring more of whatever the plague was. You don't see them doing that with this, you know? They've got their own boils all over them, and they couldn't even show up. They couldn't even show up in front of Moses because of that. Now, get this picture. Think about what it must look like and smell like in the land of Egypt at this point. Remember, the first plague was the plague where God turned all the water into blood and all the fish died. And the Bible told us the fish died and they stank. Then the frogs. Remember the frogs? And they were all over the place. Man, they were in the ovens, in the kneading bowls, in their beds, wherever they were at, there were frogs. And then when God caused all the frogs to die, we were told that they shoveled them up, kind of thing, and they were stinking all over the land. So you got the stinky fish, you got the stinky frogs, you know, and now you've got this dead livestock that is out there. And it doesn't take very many days for livestock that's dead, so for an animal that's dead, to start stinking. Man. And now, with all of that, this just wasteland that they're in, now they got boils. They got these oozing, festering boils that are breaking out all over their bodies. And you're like, wow, man, that's rough stuff. That ought to make, somebody that's dealing with festering sores and oozing and all that stuff, and also that ought to make Pharaoh just, fine, I'll do whatever you say, kind of thing. But look at verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. See, just as Yahweh said that he'd do back in chapter 4, verse 12. Remember when he said he would harden the heart of Pharaoh? Well, he has done that now. And that word hardened, and this is an important thing to understand, that word hardened doesn't mean to change his position on something. In fact, it's just the opposite. The word hardened means to make stronger, to fortify, to make firm, or to strengthen. He didn't cause Pharaoh to decide to do something different than he had already decided. In fact, what he caused him to do was be more resolute in his decision that he had made already. He caused him to be more firm in the stand that he had already taken. He strengthened, literally, the position of Pharaoh's heart. See, Pharaoh had already taken the stand. He said, I am not going to let God's people go. No way. And now, God is saying, you want that? You want to take that position? Well, you got it now. Then that's what you've got. And just as we started out this study with the statement that the Lord strengthens His people, that He strengthens us in our resolve to follow Him and to serve Him when we make that decision, He'll do that. Folks, the opposite is true as well. That He will strengthen the stubborn in the position that they have already taken once they come to that point. Now, I know there are people probably sitting here right now. There's probably somebody sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's not fair. You know, the God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now Pharaoh can't change his mind. He has no choice. That's not fair. What about free will, huh? Well, let's think about that for a minute. God has given Pharaoh plenty of opportunities before this to change his mind. Pharaoh has been constantly using his free will to dig in his heels against what God has ordered him to do. Think about that. And in fact, I believe we see 9 times in the Scripture before this verse 12 here, where God hardens his heart, I believe we see 9 times where Pharaoh has hardened his own heart. Some say only 7 or 8, but let's go through it. Okay? This may seem a little redundant to you or a little tedious, but let's consider these things. Let's see how many opportunities the Pharaoh had to exercise his free will to do what was right. The first time was when Moses and Aaron first approached Pharaoh. Remember that? God wants His people to go and worship Him. Let my people go. And what was Pharaoh's response? We don't read, and Pharaoh hardened his heart right there. But we do see that he hardened his heart because we read that Pharaoh decided to take away the straw from the brick making that the Israelites were doing. Remember? So that's the first time. Second time is when the leaders of Israel come and they complain to Pharaoh. Remember? Hey, it's your own people's fault that we would not be able to meet our quota. You know, I mean, they're taking away brick and they expect us to make the same amount of bricks. It's the fault is in your own people. Remember that? And then they realized that they were really in trouble because, no, this came from the top. Pharaoh said, no, it's because you're idle. I'm not going to give you any straw. You get back there and you make your quota of bricks. So even though we don't read, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not change his mind about letting God's people go. And in fact, he wouldn't change his mind about the straw. And so they had to make bricks without straw. So that's the second time. The third time is when God has Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and remember the whole rod into the snake and then Aaron's rod, as it's a snake, scarfs up the magician's snakes. And then we read in chapter 7, verse 13, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And then the fourth time was before the first plague in chapter 7, verse 14, where God tells Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. In other words, Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And then the fifth time, after the first plague, where the water was turned to blood. In chapter 7, verse 22, it says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And then the sixth time, in chapter 8, that second plague, the frogs. And remember, once Moses prayed that God would take away the frogs, we read, when Pharaoh saw relief, he hardened his heart. Remember that? Then the seventh time was after the third plague, the lice. And in chapter 8, verse 19, we read Pharaoh's heart grew hard. The eighth time was after the fourth plague, the flies. When the flies were stopped, verse 32 tells us, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we just read it here in chapter 9, the fifth plague, when Egypt's livestock died. In verse 7, we just read it. But the heart of Pharaoh grew hard. So I count 9 different occasions that God gave to Pharaoh for him to soften his heart, for him to change his mind, for him to make a different decision than he had already made. Gave him all these signs. Gave him all these excuses to say, okay, I quit. But he wouldn't do it. And it was only after all of those opportunities that now God strengthens Pharaoh's heart. Now, if you're still thinking that's not fair, let's get real honest. How many opportunities would you have given Pharaoh if you were God? How many opportunities do you give the people around you to offend you before you cut off the relationship? How many opportunities do you give folks, you know, your friends, your family, people you work with to do you wrong and you still give them an opportunity to do it again? Kind of telling, isn't it, when you think about that? But yet God gave Pharaoh all of these opportunities. God is completely fair. He's absolutely fair. And here's something else to consider, too. Most scholars believe that all of these plagues that we have read about so far did not happen one right after another. Sometimes reading it, we kind of get that idea that this day this happened, then the next day he took it away, and then the third day this happened. And then the next day he took it away, and then the fifth day this happened, and then the next day... That's not the way... Most scholars believe this happened over a series of months. In fact, some scholars say that all of the plagues, the 10 plagues, will happen over the course of about a year in there. Now, I don't know about that, but it certainly is probably over the course of several months. And so it's not a thing where one thing's happened right after another and Pharaoh doesn't have a time to ponder the decisions that he has made. God has given him ample time to consider what he's doing. God has given him time to reflect on the decisions that he has made. Just like God has given you and I time to make decisions and to consider the positions that we have taken. There comes a point when people go so far, they become so used to rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit that God withdraws His Holy Spirit and gives them what they want. Read with me, and we'll have it up on the screen there. Romans chapter 1. Listen to this closely. Read it closely and see what God says here in Romans 1. Starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And it's also pretty intense. I've been a Christian about 39 years now. And I've shared the gospel with a lot of people. And you know, I've never heard anybody reject the gospel because they did not have enough information. I have heard, I don't know how many times, and you've probably heard this too, that people have rejected the gospel, and in doing so, they say, well, I'm not ready yet. You know, I don't know if I'm at that place in my life where I'm ready to do that. Or, you know, I'm not really that sure that I want to do that. And really, what it ends up is just like what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, where He said that people don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. See, as you look there in Romans 1, and even in Exodus 9 here with the Pharaoh, people have made a decision already. People have decided, I want to go this way. I want to do this thing. I want to commit this sin. And people don't come to God. They don't come to the light because they want to continue in that sin. That's what Jesus said. And you look at that. John chapter 3. And they don't come because they know that the light will expose their deeds. They want to stay in this sin. And so they harden their hearts. And eventually it comes a point where God says, that's what you want. That's what you got. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, speaking of some others like that, he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. See, our conscience can become so calloused that it can become like it's seared with hot iron. You know, if you have ever burnt yourself real bad, or if you know somebody that's done that in a particular spot, you know, on their body, it ends up to where you can't feel. You have no feeling in that area. And that's what happens with our conscience. When we reject the conviction of the Lord, and we reject the conviction of the Lord, and we keep saying no, and no, and no, we can become so callous that our conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron, that we become past feeling. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That was a time when they were living very long. But because of what was going on, and remember, this is in the context of the days of Noah. This is when he says in verse 5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He says in that context that my spirit is not always going to strive with man. Some translations word it, my spirit will no longer contend with man. I'm not going to keep fighting with people forever. That's what he's saying. Another translation puts it, my spirit will no longer remain with man forever. See, the thing is, folks, there comes a point where God says, that's what you want? Well, then that's what you're going to get. That's what you've made that decision over and over and over again. Well, then I'm going to do that. You're going to have that. And I see that God withdraws His Spirit there. That I think, is that the process by which God hardens someone's heart? By removing His Holy Spirit, the convincing and wooing presence of His Holy Spirit, that softening agent of our already hard hearts. Is that how God hardens a heart? I think so. See, we know, and Jesus said in John 6:44, that if the Father does not draw us, no one would come to Him. So it takes that softening work of the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. But when we constantly reject Him, we end up putting, you know, that callus on our hearts kind of thing. Searing our conscience. And think about this. What Romans 9, 17 and 18 says. And it deals with what we're looking at here in Exodus. It's a direct quote of something that I've already quoted you. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. God hardens whom he wills, he says. Well, that's not fair. Really? Seriously? If you've been resisting God, and you've been thinking along those lines right now, think about how fair this is. That God has brought you here today to hear this very teaching, to consider these very passages in His Word, to really hear from Him. That if you have been resisting Him and you have been putting Him off, that you are in danger of Him saying, that's what you want, then that's what you got. But in His grace and His mercy, He has you here so you can hear that. So you can stop hardening your heart. So you can say, okay, God, I'm surrendering to you right now. I will give myself to you for the rest of my life. I surrender. God's given you that opportunity. And you know, that warning to stop hardening our hearts, we need to take heed to that. Just like what we saw last week. Remember when Moses warned Pharaoh? When he was going to go out and he was going to pray that God would stop the flies? And Moses said, don't be deceptive, man. And remember, we kind of paraphrased it. What Moses was really telling Pharaoh, don't mess with God. Don't mess with God again and renege on this deal. But yet he did. We have to take serious these warnings that we see in God's Word. We need to take it to heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, if we don't allow the Lord to be our Savior, the only thing left is that He will be our judge. And we will stand before Him and answer for all of those opportunities that we have rejected Him. That is a fearful thing. And something else to consider too. That even if Pharaoh would have not had God hardening his heart, even if God did not harden the heart of Pharaoh, okay? God knew who he was and he put Pharaoh in that position so he could show his power. He knew that Pharaoh was a hard-hearted guy. And so he allowed Pharaoh to be in that position so that he could show how strong he is. That even if God would not have hardened Pharaoh's heart, that Pharaoh still would not have surrendered his life to Yahweh. See, he might have outwardly let the people go. That might have happened. But inwardly, Pharaoh still would have been a rebel. He would have just like, all right, they could go, but inside he still would be wrong. He would still be headed to hell. God will strengthen our decisions, good or bad. We can go so far that he won't allow us to act against our will. And that's what would have been happening. You know, that if I think that if God would not have hardened Pharaoh's heart at this point, that Pharaoh may have let the people go. But really, he would have been doing something against his own will, against Pharaoh's own will. He would have been letting them go against what he wanted to do. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. You know, God said, I'm not going to let you do that. You're going to follow this through now. I've given you too many times to repent and you haven't done that. God will make us resolute in our stand. Sometimes that's a good thing. When we say, Lord, help me to live for you. Help me to make my stand for you. Oh, that's an awesome thing that God comes in and he strengthens our heart, like we saw at the first part of the study. But when we constantly say, no, 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 and God says, that's what you want, then that's what you've got. That's a scary thing. That's a horrible thing. And I'm telling you, too often people say, not right now. I still have some living to do. And like I said, all they're saying is just, I'm enjoying my sin. I don't want to stop right now. I want to keep doing this for a while longer. Maybe someday I'll do that. Here's a question I think that God wants me to ask you. I really believe that this is what the Lord wants you to consider right now, in just in your heart of hearts. You don't need to say anything, don't need to raise your hand or anything like that. But if the Lord was to harden, if he was to strengthen your position that you are in right now, this very moment with God, where would that leave you? Think about that. What would be your eternal destiny? If he strengthened you, and you have been saying, not right now, not right now, not right now, and he says, that's what you want, and that's what you got, then it would be, not ever, then. And that would not be good. See, you don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you could reject him another time. If you have been rejecting him, if you have been hardening your heart against him and say, wait, I want to wait till I'm older. I want to wait till I'm really old where sin isn't fun anymore. You know, when I get to be Bertie's age, you know, then I'll come to the Lord. See, you don't know if you have tomorrow. Very few people live to be as old as Bertie. No, you don't know if you have tomorrow, even as far as living, but you don't know if you have tomorrow as far as God saying, that's what you want. Then you're going to live the rest of your life out this way. You're going to live the rest of your life taking that stand. What if he did that right now? Because, folks, the way that you have decided up to this point may be the way that you leave this world. And if it's not good, if you have not softened your heart to God, if you have not committed your life to him, received him as your Lord, as your Savior, then you need to do that because you don't know if you've got tomorrow. Because this might be your last chance. There was a church service that we had one time at the first church I was at in Calvary Chapel of Downey. And there was an evangelistic message preached that evening. And guy went out. Nobody knew him. Nobody knew. Nobody saw his hand go up. He didn't go forward. But he went out in the parking lot and he died. Saw him in his car. Nobody knew him. And we don't know. You know, that was something that kind of stuck with us for a long time. I wonder if he was saved. I wonder if he made it. I wonder if he committed his life to the Lord at some point in time. But nobody knew. Thing is, you know where your heart is right now. You know enough whether you have surrendered your heart to the Lord or not. If you have not, I want to encourage you to do that today. Do not put it off. Do not harden your heart one more time. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings that you give us. We thank you for even tough messages like today. Father, sometimes you make us squirm. Sometimes you make us very uncomfortable. But Lord, we do thank you for that. We thank you that you search our hearts. We thank you that you love us so much that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, you say and do those things that are designed to turn our hearts to you. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we pray right now, if there's anybody here that has not surrendered to you, that has been putting it off, that has been saying, not now, not now. Lord, if there's anyone here that has been hardening their hearts towards you, I pray, Father, that you have already worked in their hearts this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would bring that work to a place of bearing fruit, to a place of them committing themselves to you right now. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if you have been resisting God in any way, shape, or form, and this morning God has spoken to you and you want to surrender, you want to give him your life, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Okay, all the way in the back, I see your hand. And over here off the side, I see your hand, young lady. Anybody else? I don't want to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Is there anybody else? This may be it. I don't know. I'm not trying to scare you. But there is that point. Father, I pray for those that raised their hands, and even for those that didn't know they should. Father, that you would continue this work in their heart. Father, that you would make this very real to them. Please, Lord. Please do that now. And those that raise their hands, and even if you didn't, but you know you should have, I just ask that you repeat this prayer after me, but it's not in the repeating of the prayer. It's God hearing your heart and what you mean by the prayer when you pray it. Just pray this prayer after me. If you mean it, then God will hear you. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I have resisted you. I surrender now. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live for you now. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that commitment, if you prayed and you want to talk to somebody, myself or Terry or Buzz, or you know, the pastors or you know, any of the deacons, they'll be around, the worship team, whoever, we'd be glad to talk with you. Whoever you'd like to speak to, we'd love to encourage you and answer any questions you might have. And let's worship him with one last song before we go.